Well, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 35. In our small group recently, Dave Parker led us through a book by Tim Chester called A Meal with Jesus that has a survey of the book of Luke where all the times Jesus had meals with people, and I'm indebted to him and his observations on this chapter. I commend the book to you. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35, this is God's word. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And as they stood still, looking sad, and then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is God's word. Let's pray that he would teach us this morning. Heavenly Father, help us to know the truth of who you are, of what you have done, of what you promise to do for all who look to you in faith and believe all the prophets have spoken, who believe you have risen from the dead, who believe that you are God and Savior and King. Help us to believe these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Every year Easter comes, and every year we have an opportunity to take a fresh look at the resurrection. And every once in a while, I like to remind us, if not just myself, of this truth. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. In the book that I mentioned earlier, Tim Chester talks about Diego Velázquez's painting of a kitchen maid. She stands in the foreground, this potential slave girl cleaning up a kitchen, And there's nothing particularly remarkable about the kitchen or what she's doing. What's remarkable about the whole painting is the expression on her face. It's just utter bewilderment, as if she is overhearing something going on nearby. And the question is, what is it that she's heard that is so surprising? Is it about her? Who's talking? Is it the owner? Is it the master of the house? Is it some neighbor? Is it some fellow servant? What is going on that could possibly give this poor girl such bewilderment? And maybe we would never know, but when the painting was going through restoration, it was found that one owner of the painting didn't like it in its original form and had cut off a few inches off of one side. It had painted over the scene in the background, which consisted of Jesus breaking bread with the two disciples from the road to Emmaus. The whole point of the picture, the whole point of the painting is the amazement that this poor servant girl has upon hearing that the man who's just eaten her bread, who just eaten her food, was once dead and is now alive. The whole point of the painting is this announcement of good news is available to all who have ears to hear, no matter who they are, what station of life they're in, what their background is, or what they're doing. Without it, the painting is confusing at best. But the resurrection of Jesus changes it. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It's what we find here in this passage, that these two men on this road, thinking that Jesus had died, returning home with confused conversation, yet when they discover that Jesus is risen from the dead, it absolutely changes everything. It changes their emotions. It changes their thinking. It changes what they do. And we're going to look at those changes this morning and see how the resurrection changes our emotions, our thinking, our actions as well. And the first thing I want you to see here is how the resurrection changes our affections. It transforms our emotions. It overturns even our deepest sadness. You can't help but hear their sadness. They stood still looking sad. They wore their sadness on their faces, on their sleeves, and they express it in their words. We had hoped that he would be the Redeemer of Israel. We had hoped that changes were coming. We had hoped that the Roman oppressors would be removed from our land. We had hoped that Israel would be restored to its former glory. We had hoped that the sadness of the ages, the trouble and humiliation that our people have borne in their bodies, in their society, in their families, in their souls, we had hoped that it would be answered in him. But he's dead. And it's interesting as we consider what they're going through, what they're thinking, just how much our lives in this world mirrors their lives between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. As we hear of loved ones passing out of this mortal coil, as we receive diagnoses again of yet another person close to us who's beset with incurable, inoperable cancer, as we wake up on Easter Sunday to news that coordinated bombing attacks across churches and hotels in Sri Lanka have taken the lives of hundreds of people who had hoped to celebrate this day. And maybe you have lived a charmed life. Maybe you have not experienced sadness. Maybe you have not seen relationships crumble before you. Maybe you have not seen your children struggle to thrive. Maybe you have not seen what it means to be so stricken with sadness that you wear it on your face, that it infects your every word. But I promise you that if you live in this world long enough, you'll know. Because that great equalizer, death, that veil that covers all nations, as Isaiah described, is inescapable. And there will come a day in your life, if it's not today, if it has not been all days, when you too will know in the depths of your soul the misery of this estate and the sadness that infects our condition. What's so remarkable, though, is how Jesus draws near to them in the midst of it and draws them to himself. He asks them, well, what are you talking about? It's not unusual in this day and age to be walking down a road with a friend and talking and have somebody walk alongside and join your party. And he asks, what is this you're talking about? What things? I mean, he knew what things. They're all about him. This is no surprise to him. And yet he asks. And he draws them out of themselves and out of their sorrow towards himself. And you see God do this all throughout Scripture, in the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of our sin, even in the midst of our rebellion. In the garden, when Adam and Eve had sinned against God and hid themselves, God walks through the garden in the cool of the day and says, "Where are you? What is this you've done?" He knew very well. When Elijah, that great prophet and man of God, is stricken with sorrow and weariness and defeat, God comes to him and says, "What are you doing, Elijah?" When that cantankerous prophet Jonah sits on the mountainside to wait for God to consume Nineveh, and in anger and disappointment lashes out at God, who is merciful and kind and gracious, God draws him out. "Is it good, Jonah, for you to be so angry? Is it right?" Even our Lord Jesus, time and time again, comes to those in suffering and says, What do you want me to do for you?" In the midst of our sadness, in the midst of our misery, in the midst of this broken world, Jesus himself draws near and invites us to draw close to him, to tell us of our sorrow, tell him of our sorrows, to tell him of our misery, to tell him of our burden, that he can remind us, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer and then enter his glory?" So because Jesus does not come to us in our sadness, he does not come to us in our misery, he doesn't come to us in our weariness and offer us a salve. "Here's some ibuprofen. Take two, call me in the morning." He doesn't come offering resuscitation in the midst of the proclamation of death. He comes bringing resurrection. He comes bringing eternal life. He comes bringing the defeat of death of turning every sadness on its head such that it can be said, as J.R.R. Tolkien wrote, everything sad can come untrue in him. There is no resurrection apart from death. There is no glory. There is no victory unless you have suffered and struggled to reach the summit. And Jesus draws near to us in our misery, and he draws near to us in our sadness, and he announces that there is joy yet to be had. We are not those who say we had hoped. We are those who say we have hope. The hope of everlasting life. The hope of the resurrection from the dead. The hope that no matter what this world will throw at us, can throw at us, that there is a life yet to come where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes and set before us a banquet of joy and celebration that no eye has yet seen, no ear has yet heard. And so Jesus draws near to you, even in your sadness, even in the midst of your pain, even in the midst of your misery, and he asks you, what is this that you endure? And he says to you, do you not see? I have walked that path too. I have endured great suffering. I have borne the same burdens that you have borne. And I have defeated them all, even death. And I stand in glory and in honor, and I hold all the power in my hand, and I wield it for you. Where is your hope? When the sadness of this life strikes, when the misery of this world besets you, where do you stand? Do you stand as those who say, we had hoped that this would work out. We had hoped that the cure would be effective. Or do you stand as those who say, we have an eternal, unshakable hope that no matter what may come, our God is risen from the dead and he comes to us. And he invites us to himself, and he gives that life to all who look to him in faith. See, the resurrection tells us that whatever there is now is not all there is. We have a hope that cannot be shaken. And that changes the way we feel so that we can express with these men, once they realized who Jesus was, who this man was that had been with them all day, did our hearts not burn within us? We didn't even realize who it was that was with us, and yet we knew something was different. There was a fire and a joy that we had yet to hear. That joy is there for all God's people. And the resurrection of Christ didn't end the Roman oppression. The resurrection of Christ did not stop the injustices of the world at that moment. But it gave them notice. And we have that notice declared by Jesus himself. Throughout Scripture, he is our peace. He is our victory. The grave has no power. Death has lost its sting. He stands in glory forever and ever. And he is at work for his people to bring them to himself, that the day may come when they know no sorrow, where they have no tears, where they know the glory of their God, where their hearts burn with joy. The resurrection changes our sadness. But it also changes our understanding. I mean, we live in a world where all of this is considered pretty ridiculous. Let's be honest. We're talking about a man that lived 2,000 years ago. is described to us in a book who eyewitnesses say rose from the dead. I just read part of an interview with a Unitarian pastor who went to great lengths to say, well, we don't really have to believe all that in order to find some nice things to cling to in this world. Because it sounds absolutely ridiculous. The world does not see Jesus for who he is, but sometimes even God's own people don't see him. These men were kept from recognizing Jesus. The idea that the Messiah was to come and suffer was bizarre to the Jewish mind. They had no categories to even think about this. Some of the women of their company, your translations might say our own women, these aren't possessions. These are people we know. We trust them. They're not insane. They're coming and saying they saw a vision of angels who said Jesus was alive. Other people went and confirmed it. And we're still sad. They had no categories to consider what had just happened. They were bewildered. Because it is ridiculous. Gloriously ridiculous. Jesus is risen from the dead. And that means our whole way of thinking about things apart from the resurrection is undermined, is faulty. It's like the person that goes and signs up and joins the audience for The Price is Right. I loved this game show, The Price is Right. And the whole thing is, you're out there, you got your name tags on, you're hoping they'll call your name. Jeff, come on down, you're the next contestant on The Price is Right. And inevitably, the camera's panning around, and you're waiting, and the person's like, me? Like, they came to a show where you get called down, and when they actually get called, they have no category for that. What? I get to come? It's for me? The resurrection absolutely blows away our old ways of thinking. Jesus makes himself known not as a great teacher, not as a Jewish leader, not as an earthly king, but as the one who has conquered death, as the one that all of Scripture declares to be the King and Redeemer of all. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe, he tells these men with love and care and compassion. And then he opens the Scriptures to them and says, this has always been the case. This is no secret. This has always been God's plan. He said it from the beginning. He said it to Adam and Eve, that one is coming, the offspring, who will crush the head of the serpent, though the serpent may strike his heel. He announced it to Abraham, that he would be the father of many nations, and through him all the nations would be blessed. He announced it to Moses, saying that there is both a righteousness and holiness that you should have and pursue, but also a way of sacrifice and redemption and forgiveness, to see all of you in all of your weakness yet restored to relationship with God. He promised it to David when he said, there will come after you a king who will always remain on the throne. This has always been the plan. This has always been the truth. And the reason we can't see it is because we think in two earthly categories. But Jesus makes himself known for who he is, the risen one, the glorious one. He makes himself known in the word. He makes himself known in the breaking of the bread, in the sacrament that we will celebrate here shortly. He makes himself known really and truly, not by transforming these letters into some sort of magic spell a la Harry Potter, not by changing the bread and wine into some mystical thing. He makes himself known in more powerful ways than that. His Holy Spirit comes and works through nothing more than faith to exalt Jesus before us to give us eyes to see him, ears to hear him, hearts to believe him, such that when we read his word, we hear him. Such that when we gather to celebrate the sacrament, we gather with him. He is here. His presence is real and is made known as his Spirit applies these remarkable things that words cannot begin to describe to our souls, that we might know Jesus is risen and begin to view all of life through eternal eyes. Suddenly, these men who once were called foolish ones see that he was known to them in the breaking of the bread, not an inconsequential phrase. It harkens back to the Lord's Supper where Jesus broke the bread. And all of a sudden, all that Jesus has described, all that the scriptures have taught, all that they knew is reshaped and reformed and conformed to the reality that Jesus is risen. And they see everything differently. So it ought to be with us, that our minds ought to be resurrected, that we ought to view everything through these eternal eyes, that we ought to be transformed, as the Apostle Paul says, through the renewing of our mind, knowing what it means that Jesus is risen, knowing what it means that death has lost its sting, knowing what that means for how we think, for how we work, for how we treat one another, for how we prioritize anything in life. Our world wants to make sense of life through all sorts of different things, through politics, and we see where that leads us. The world wants to make sense of life through science, and yet, as great and wonderful as scientific discovery is, it can't tell you what it means to live, what your purpose is. Others just seek to numb themselves from even having to think about these things at all. And they hide in their addictions. But Jesus calls us to know him. And to know him in such a way that we see all of life through the resurrection. Not only does it change how we feel, our affections, how we think, our understanding, but the resurrection changes our very wills, our actions. These men were leaving Jerusalem. Jesus had been crucified and buried, and they are walking home. Sad. What else are they going to do? It's hard to imagine what it's like to just set aside time in the day to walk 7 miles home. But we have the similar problem. As busy as our world is, it's busy for what? They didn't know what else to do. They didn't know where else to go. They just went home, and here we are. We don't know what else to do. We don't know where else to go, and so we run around doing all the things that we have to do. I probably drove an hour and a half yesterday just taking people to different things, and I know some of you out there are saying you're an amateur if you got away, if you got away with just an hour and a half of that. Oh, busy running around for this, for that, and for the other, and the tyranny of the urgent, and oh, I got an email. Now everything's on my phone, and the notifications, and ding, and calendar, and this and that. And I don't even have time to think, much less have a moment of quiet conversation to discuss all of the things that have occurred. We busy ourselves, but why? For what reason? For what purpose? And yet you see in these men something changing. As Jesus draws near to them, and they are just astounded that he hasn't heard anything about this. But as Jesus talks more and more and opens up the scriptures to them, they move from those who are like, who are you? To, no, come stay with us. And the sense of the passage is they almost coerced him into coming. Like, you are going to stay with us or we're going to follow you wherever you're going. And they bring him in and they serve him, they have a meal, and then they see him for who he really is. There's this growing understanding of who this man that has been with them really is. And when they see it, they don't wait. They rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They knew what to do now. They went straight back to those brothers and sisters that they had to share with them. We have heard too. Jesus is risen indeed. And they're sharing with them. He's also appeared to Simon. They wasted no time to share and to bear witness how Jesus is alive. Because isn't that remarkable? Jesus is alive. Not as a spirit, not as a memory, right now, alive, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And the first thing these men do is seek out the fellowship of those who know Jesus too, to build them up and encourage them and strengthen them. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. And we know that from this place, though that little fellowship of disciples who encountered the resurrection of Jesus, who encountered the risen Lord, scattered to the four winds and spread the good news to all who had ears to hear. They did this in an hour. I can't pack for a 7-mile walk in an hour. I got water bottles to fill. I've got the right clothes to pick out. I've got to schedule somebody to be with me because I don't want to walk 7 miles by myself, make sure my cell phone's charged. They up and went because they knew what mattered. They knew what was important. They knew what to prioritize because they knew Jesus was risen from the dead. What do you prioritize? Why do you do what you do? Why do you hustle and bustle about and do all of these things? For what end? For what purpose? Here we see these two men realized that what mattered, what ought to be the foundation of all their priorities was that Jesus was risen. They found the fellowship of believers. They bore witness to the world, the good news. Nobody holds in good news. If you get a promotion, you're going to let everybody know. If you won a contest and got this cool lamp, you're going to stick it in the front window, no matter how ridiculous it looks. You want people to know. You won a major award. Like, we don't keep good news to ourselves. Friends, we have the greatest news. Jesus is risen from the dead. And so the question all this leaves for us, what this means for us right now, in the here and now, today, this week, tomorrow, in the coming days and months and years, is do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is risen from the dead? And if you do, what difference does it make? Because truth be told, the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Pray with me. Almighty God, we ask that you would equip us to believe this, to live this in everything. That we would not be a people who had hoped, but who have hope. That we would not be a people who are foolish and slow in heart to believe, that we would submit ourselves to you and to your word and sacrament wholeheartedly, and grow in our understanding of who you have called us to be and what you have called us to do, and that you would give us willing hearts to go forth and serve you in all of life. Well, no matter what we do, whether we are carpooling or working or resting or walking along the road, Lord, that we would do it all in service to you as those who know our Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.